It's sad but true. Some people will refuse reconciliation and hang on to their hurts until their knuckles turn white. For many, letting go of past injustice seems to be the ultimate insult. After all, those injustices give people a reason to go on fighting. Today, a call for all who hold their hurts dear to give them up and be healed of their anger. Stay with us. From Chicago, we welcome you to the Moody Church Hour, a weekly service of worship and teaching under the ministry of Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Today, we conclude a series on what to do when you've been wronged. Later in our broadcast, Dr. Lutzer will come to speak on getting over it. The Moody Choir comes now to open our service.
In a moment, we're going to sing together 347, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in My Savior's Blood?" Surely among all of the hymns that have ever been written, this has to be among those that speak most deeply to our need and exalt Christ. "No condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in him is mine." Our scripture reading today is by Pastor Andy Lindquist, who's the pastor of our young people here at the Moody Church. And then also be prepared for 390, "Spirit of God, Descend Upon My Heart." I'm going to pray, and after we prayed, we shall stand to sing and worship God with this lovely hymn by Charles Wesley. Our Father, we do stand in awe that in grace and in love, you have come to us, and that we've gained an interest in our Savior's blood. Oh, Father, help us to put aside all of the cares and all of the concerns of this life, and in these moments dedicate ourselves to worshiping you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the books of Isaiah and 1 John. Please join me on the bold print. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Each Sunday as we gather together, we come before a holy God, Almighty God. And yet he is a God of grace and a God of love. And as we have just sung, we can boldly approach that throne of grace because of what he has done through his Son. Amen? But we still walk in him, and we need to bring our sin before the Father. But let's prepare our hearts now and consider how we can order our lives and discipline ourselves to live holy lives. Isn't that a good idea? And as we sing, Spirit of God, descend, let us confess our sin and let us pray to God that he would indwell us and help us to live holy lives. And we could be as innocent as children, right? And have the hearts of a child, as Christ admonished us to have in Matthew.
We sang, and can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Well, the good news is, yes, we gain that interest, and there is no condemnation. And because of that, we've been saved unto good works. We've been saved unto generosity. And so let us commit ourselves to the Lord today. Our Father, today we want to thank you for your love. We confess that salvation is all one-sided. It has come down to heaven to us, from heaven to us. And we thank you today that graciously you've saved us. Surely the fact that we know you personally and are assured of eternal life is that which motivates us, that which controls us, and that which is the centrifugal force of our life. And today, Father, we want to yield ourselves to you. I don't know what work you want to do in my heart or in the hearts of those who are gathered, but I pray that in a few moments as we speak on the topic, getting over it, that there may be a continual growing freedom from those who are bound, for those who are bound in their past. Help us to be a people that take care of personal relationships. Help us, Father, to strive to unity and forgiveness. And we pray that you might make us a great witness for the cause of the gospel and for Jesus in this city, in office buildings and banks, in hospitals, wherever we find ourselves. Help us to remember that we are the best Christian that someone knows. Come to invigorate us, Father, in our weakness, we pray, and grant us your strength, and thank you for the privilege of praying for others. We pray that the worldwide cause of the gospel may increase and abound today. We pray for Iraq, pray for the president. We pray, Father, for those families who hear news of the death or the injury of a loved one. Lord, to where shall we go? You are the one that has the hope of eternal life. Grant us, O God, the faith to believe that even then your grace is sufficient. In Jesus' name, amen. And love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Why wouldn't it, such love? In these days of emails, I received this one a couple of weeks ago. Walking down a metal catwalk past prison cells of convicts is an incredible experience. It was in the spirit of adventure that I was followed by a blue uniformed guard as we approached the stairwell. Then we met the serpentine corridors and vacated courtyards. Each lower floor level became darker, dirtier, and more austere until we leveled off on a dingy walkway with the strongest aroma of stench I have ever smelled. This was the dungeon within the dungeon for detention for the most evil offenders. The cells were drab with bricked-in windows, no cot, sink, or toilet. A hole in the floor dropped directly into the cesspool that was rumored to back up regularly into these cells. This was the home of those who were ill-suited to live with other residents. The officer was determined to hustle me out of this no-visitor area. The men were strangely hushed, either seated on the floor or standing up with a drugged, glazed look in their eyes. No radio, no television, or even idle chatter. Thick cloud of oppression. Satan was there. One of these pathetic captives caught my attention. He was crouched like a creature on the cement floor. He wore only his grossly stained underwear, and his hair was standing out in a frightful, wild fashion. His eyes were bulging and hollow. His fingers were long, and his matted beard barely hid his rotted teeth and infected mouth. I spoke, "You need to accept Christ as your Savior and Lord." He didn't rouse. I cried out again, "Jesus is your only salvation. It's time to repent and receive Jesus." He turned and looked me full in the face, but gave no indication of reply. Finally, the guard angrily took my arm to keep me moving, so I shouted behind me, "Why won't you do this?" And he shouted back, "I'm not ready to give it all up yet." And with that, he was out of sight. I'm not ready to give it all up yet. We are stubborn creatures, aren't we? Today I may be speaking to somebody who is not willing to give it all up yet. This happens to be the eighth and last message in a series titled Suffering Wrong. We've been trying to learn how to suffer wrong. Someone who heard about this series said, "I can't believe you'd preach on that because nobody knows how to suffer wrong." I said, "Well, that's why I need to preach on it." Some of you are hanging on to offenses, hanging on to a past that's been very, very painful. And today what we want to do is to get over it. We want to be ready to say, "God, whatever it takes, I want to walk out free from my own prison." Some are, however, very determined. That's a better word than stubborn. William Henley wrote, "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods there be for my unconquerable soul." These were, as you know, the last words of Timothy McVeigh. "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I'm master of my fate and the captain of my soul." Man told me one time, "I want to receive Christ as Savior, but I want my parents to die first because I do not want to give them the satisfaction of knowing that I became a Christian." How much stubbornness is there in the human heart? People who are hurting are very susceptible to believing lies. They believe lies like ink takes to a blotter. Let me give you some lies, and then we're going to talk about truth. First of all, lie number one is God doesn't care. If he cared, he wouldn't have allowed it to happen. That's particularly true of those who've been abused. If there were a God in heaven who cared, this wouldn't be here. God doesn't care. Paul says in the book of Ephesians that when we fight the devil, we have all of these pieces of armor. And he says, if you forget some of them at home, one thing is sure. Above all, take the shield of faith, he said. How can you fight the devil with the shield of faith if you've concluded that God doesn't care? It's a lie. He careth for you. What about a second lie? I'm justified to make people around me miserable. I can be as miserable as I like. Look at what others have done to me. No matter what I do, it will not be as great as the evil that was done against me. So because I'm miserable and hurting, I want everybody around me to hurt too. Have you ever met a person like that? You know, you say, you know, you're hurting so much that your hurt is hurting others. Well, think of how I was hurt. Nobody was there for me when I was hurt. Well, third lie, by forgiving, I minimize what was done to me. By forgiving, I minimize what was done to me. It's a lie. But there are some who will hang on because they say, if you only knew. Here's a young man who began a company and then got some board members and included some family members. And the family members turned against him and wanted to steal it from him. Talk about a breach in the family. How? You mean I'm supposed to just lay it down? Don't you understand how serious this is? I want to emphasize today that when you forgive, you do not minimize the hurt, the pain, the evil. What you do is you punt the ball to the Supreme Court. That's what you do. Well, the text is Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, it's a passage that we ought to pray for our church. Sometimes I pray Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 9 to the end of the chapter, for all of Moody Church. People say, how do we pray for Moody Church? You pray Scripture. And Paul is talking about human conflict, and there's always going to be human conflict as long as some people raise chickens and others grow vegetables. There's going to be human conflict. It is as inevitable as one can possibly believe. So what we're going to do today is to look at three action steps that we can take that are in truth to counteract some of the lies that we believe about human relationships. Three action steps. And aren't you fortunate? Your pastor, God bless him, actually puts this into an outline. I mean, pray for him because he's just too kind. That's a joke. But it is there. First of all, we emphasize truth by what we say. By what we say. I'm in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Bless those who persecute you. You say, well, how do we do that? We speak well of them. First of all, we pray for them. And we don't pray, oh God, I pray that you might bring him into judgment. Vaporize him, Lord. Come, show your justice. You see, I'm asking you to do something today that is totally contrary to human nature, because I've prayed that way. I've thought to myself, if God really wants to be God, this is the time to come out of heaven and smite somebody. That's not the way it's to be done. Bless those who curse you. We pray for them, and we ask that God will bless them. We ask that they'll be drawn near to God. If they're not believers, we pray that they'll come to know Christ the Savior. We bless them. And it is, yes, indeed, by what we pray and also by what we say. We speak positively about them. Everybody has something positive you can say about them. Everybody. It's amazing. We like to put them in black and white or certain categories and say that this person is this way and this person is that way. But everybody has something good that you can say about them. Just do a little archaeological work and you'll be able to find it. I'm thinking of Robert G. Lee. He spoke in highest terms to the president about an officer. And somebody who overheard the conversation said to him later, "Didn't you realize that this man hates you and criticizes you at every opportunity?" And Robert G. Lee says, "Yes, that's true," he said, "but the president asked my opinion of him, not his opinion of me." We tried to speak well. Do you remember that story about the woman who wanted to divorce her husband? She'd been very critical, but, she wanted to divorce him. And she said to her attorney, "I want to hurt him to the full extent that I can. I want to sock it to him. You know, put in the knife and then give it a half turn." He said, "Well, I have an idea," he said. "What I want you to do is to speak well of him for 6 weeks. Only speak well. Compliment him. Tell him what a great man he is. Thank him for what he does. For 6 whole weeks. And then you see he's thinking that you really love him, and then what you can do is hand him the divorce papers, and it'll hurt a lot more. And then you'll sock it to him." For 6 weeks, she withheld all criticism, spoke only positively and wonderfully about him. Well, you know what happened after 6 weeks? They left on a second honeymoon. I'm telling you the power of words. It's fine for you to laugh, but I want you to get the point. It is amazing what would happen if we shut our mouths with our criticism. And this isn't the place to talk about how women should change their husbands, because I want to speak about the family later on. But I've got some good ideas that I'd like to share with you sometime. But positive reinforcement, powerful. So, number one, by what we say. Number two, by what we feel. Now, notice it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. What is it easier to do, to rejoice with those who rejoice or to weep with those who weep? If this were a classroom, I'd ask you for a response. Just shout it out. What is it easier to do? Many of you are saying rejoice. I disagree with you. It is easy to weep with those who weep. I mean, somebody is going through a tragedy and your heart goes out to them and you can weep with them. That's pretty easy. The hard part is rejoicing with those who rejoice. Somebody calls you on the phone and says, "Guess what? I just got $4 million in the mail because of my uncle's estate has been settled. Let's go out for a hamburger tonight and celebrate." Oh, sure. Of course. And then you go out for the hamburger, and then he says at the end, "Now, why don't we just split the cost?" I'll tell you, it is hard to rejoice with those who rejoice. Let's suppose you're in a department in a bank or some work area, and you think that you should get the next promotion, and you are convinced that you're more qualified than your colleague, and your colleague gets the promotion and you don't. All right now, folks, all those of you who hollered, how easy it is to rejoice with those who rejoice. Are you going to rejoice with them? Are you going to say that that is wonderful? Do you know what's going to happen if that happens in heaven? You say, "Well, that won't happen in heaven because if I'm more qualified, I'm going to get the promotion." Don't be so sure, because Jesus might have a different opinion as to how qualified you are. But I believe that Jonathan Edwards is absolutely right when he says in heaven, when we see people exalted above us, we will rejoice as if their exaltation were our own. You say, "Preacher, you're making the bar very, very high." Yes, I am. We're talking about something that can only be done by the Spirit, can't be done in the flesh. It is so contrary. Most of us want to weep when our enemy rejoices, and we want to rejoice when our enemy is weeping. We love to hear something, some tragedy happen to our enemy, and, it feels so good. He had it coming to him. It's the way of the flesh. It's not the way of the Spirit. How do we do it? We do it in harmony with one another. Paul says, "Live in harmony," verse 16. "Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited." That is really the answer, is when we're prideful, we are conceited. And it's conceit that makes us rejoice when our enemy is weeping. And so that's the second way, by the way in which we feel. And you say, well, how do we develop those feelings? It's through yieldedness and submission and spiritual sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will help us, because this is totally contrary to who we are. How do we respond then to those who are making life miserable, the people at work who are not committed to your happiness? How do we respond to them? Number one, by what we say. We bless those who curse. We bless those who wish to destroy us. By what we feel with people. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. And third, by what we do. By what we do. Verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Don't get even. The bumper sticker, you know, I don't get mad, I get even. No, 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 no. That's the way of the world. Most bumper stickers are the way of the world. You don't say, I'm going to do to you before you do to me. That's not what you say, because you believe in God. And then, you know, in the Old Testament, it said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And the reason that was said is not that people would get justice, but it was a law to try to restrain vengeance. That if somebody took one eye out, so that you wouldn't blind them by taking both eyes out. That's vengeance. Vengeance is kind of a destroying kind of justice, where I'm going to go and I'm going to make it right. Now, notice what the text says. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Is it sometimes impossible? Of course it's sometimes impossible. There are impossible people. Now, maybe you've never met an impossible person, but they do exist out there somewhere. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room. Leave it to the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Wow. You want vengeance, and you're personally going to take vengeance? When that happens, and you want it so badly, you are denying the two attributes of God. You're saying that God doesn't love me, he doesn't care about me, and he is unjust. God is going to let this slip by. As it says in Isaiah 40, where the Jews were saying, the justice due me has escaped the attention of my God. There's no justice in the world, and God isn't doing a thing about it. No, vengeance is mine, I will recompense, says the Lord. Leave it to me. And if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing it, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's a Middle East expression where somebody was repenting and somebody was acknowledging their guilt and their sin, and they were in a state of almost shame and contrition. They would put coals on their head as an indication of their shame and their contrition. Do good to them. I remember out on the farm many, many years ago, and it is many, many years ago. I don't know if I told you or not, but the other day I was lying on the couch, and Rebecca said to me, you know, I get nervous when a man of your age isn't moving. We had a neighbor who was one of these impossible neighbors. In the fall, when the fields were free and combining had taken place, some of our cattle would be allowed to run wild, to run free, that's a better way to put it. And if they got on his land, even though they weren't doing any harm, it was a big to-do. He had issues, you know, he had issues. Well, one day some of his horses got loose and they were on our territory. And I remember how kindly we caught them, and we took them back without a word, without a word. And you could see he was feeling a little sheepish. You heap coals of fire on his head because you leave the vengeance to God. Now, of course, God has set up government and so forth, and as a result of that, the government takes care of certain crimes and so forth, and we should most assuredly assure that. But in the Bible, right from the beginning, that's why God put a mark on Cain. God did not want individual vengeance to be the norm. When government is established, government takes care of certain issues, and God takes care of certain issues, but never personal vengeance. One day I was riding in the car, and I was listening to WLS. It was just that one time that I didn't have it dialed to Moody Radio. Just that once. And a woman by the name of Roma, she and her husband are on WLS every morning, she read something that she had written in a red book. Evidently, I've not heard this too often, but she always has some really word of wisdom every morning. It's called a red book. Don't know exactly what that is, but what she said and what she wrote was so good, we contacted her and said, you know, would you send it? And so she very graciously sent it with a very kind note. It's entitled, "Do You Harbor Resentment? Then you are poisoning your own meal at life's banquet table. Imagine your mind as a little shop of horrors, a kind of museum filled with relics of all of the injustices and harm you've ever endured. Each exhibit depicts your memory of what someone did or didn't do that hurt you. Brightly illuminated by your resentment, every exhibit has a soundtrack echoing with loud, angry, accusing voices. The walls are covered with horrible instruments of punishment and long lists of penalties to be inflicted on your wrongdoers. And coating everything is a thick, clinging residue of self-pity that keeps you from moving along to the new future's wing of your museum, where exhibits are filled with pleasure and joy and possibilities. Can you imagine what it would be like to be locked permanently inside such a chamber of horrors, of hate and resentment? If you are unable to forgive others for real or imagined wrongs, then your own horror chamber exists within you. That chamber of ill will is your mind. And what a price you pay for maintaining such a museum of resentment. The negative reliving of your past stokes anger, resentment, and seething hostility. It also turns your mind against itself. It's like a poison to your soul. The simple, profound truth is that the entire horror shop crumbles if you simply forgive. By forgiving others, you forgive yourself, you gain self-esteem, and you free your own spirit to soar to new heights. There's no time to waste. Now is the time to stop the pain of the past from poisoning the joys of your present and future. Decide to forgive and then let go. Lay it down. Lay it down." I happened to email this illustration to someone, and this morning on my computer there was a response from this woman that I'd like to read to you. Because it's a reminder that forgiveness is not just an act, it's a process. This is what she said. "There was such a chamber in my soul, and the pain etched itself deep into the grooves of my mind. A godly person helped me to bridge the way to the new future's wing of my life's museum. Her soul care advised that my pain needed a voice." In other words, that she had to speak her pain. "As long as I ignored the pain, it was like looking into a mirror and not seeing a reflection of something that was very real." Now notice, this is maybe what some have to do who are listening today. So one day, I had a funeral service for my dreams of childhood that died and the loving ideas I had about my mom and dad. I had to die to those. The reality was that my mom and dad left bleeding lashes on the face of my soul. That day, I took flowers to the chosen gravesite and a candle. I placed the flowers on the ground and blew out the candle of hope. The hope that my parents would rise to meet me at the level of my dream. She had to blow that candle out. I invited God to the ceremony that day and shed my tears in his presence. I knew the pain would echo into the future in days to come, and so I asked God to just help me suffer well and trust him for how he would redeem my future. It has been a long obedience in the same direction over many years, and God has been faithful indeed. The pain is still there on occasion, but the pain and the anger have lost its power over me. The wound has become a scar because healing has taken place. There are those of you who, as we come to the end of this series of messages, 8 times this has been a summary message, really. 8 times you've heard me plead with you to give it up. Give it up in the name of Jesus and for your own healing. You hold the key. You hold the key to your own healing. Give it to Jesus. And for those of you who have never trusted Christ as Savior, he died so that we could be forgiven, that having been forgiven, we now forgive. And so we bless those who curse us. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who weep. And we don't touch vengeance. We leave it to God. Would you join me as we pray? Father, it's been my prayer that this series of messages might be life-transforming for many. You know the relationships that have been reestablished. You know the letters that need to be written, the phone calls that need to be made, and the funerals that need to be held. And we ask, O Father, that you, who are the God of all comfort and grace, might come to those who say, "This can't be for me because you just don't understand." Well, we may not, but I pray that you will help them to understand that you do. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Do that, Father, we pray. And for those who've never trusted Christ, who've never experienced the warmth of the Father's home and the arms of the Father's love, grant today that they may look to Jesus and be saved in his name. Amen. Amen. In a moment, we're going to sing together hymn number 491. 491. And I chose this hymn very deliberately and very carefully, because what it says is, "Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come." I want you to sing that song to Jesus today. All of us have to. 491. It's our prayer today. Jesus, I come. Let's all stand to sing, shall we?
On today's Moody Church Hour, Dr. Erwin Lutzer brought a message on getting over it, the last in his 8-part series on what to do when you've been wronged. It seems as if peace will never come to the lands of the Bible. Next week, don't miss a timely message on why the Middle East must await the return of Jesus Christ. Our current series can be yours for a gift of any amount to the Moody Church Hour. Call 1-800-215-5001. Let us know you'd like to help support Dr. Lutzer's ministry. Our thank you will come as a CD album with 8 challenging messages for you and others you know. Call 1-800-215-5001 or write to us at the Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, go to moodyoffer.com. That's moodyoffer.com. Join us next week for another Moody Church Hour with Dr. Erwin Lutzer and the Congregation of Historic Moody Church in Chicago.